Turn with me this morning, if you would, to a passage of Scripture that you've heard and read many times, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3, verse 23. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Many titles I could have given this message, but this is the one I came up with for now anyway. All come short, but some justified freely. Is that of any interest to you? Now, I've never claimed to be a bright man, but I do understand the word all, and I do have some understanding of the word some. All come short, but some are justified freely. And it's certain that I'm in the first group of all. Guess what? So are you. All of us are. We saw a few weeks ago in verse 3 where Paul asked the question, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" And we found the answer to be a resounding no. Paul said, "God forbid." No way. That's kind of like you saying, "No way. God forbid." Paul said, "Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar." And anyone who thinks, says, or believes that our faith made a difference in whether God saved us or not has yet to be revealed the truth concerning salvation. Have we figured out yet that it was not our faith that saved us, but the faith of God, our Savior, that did? Shall their unbelief, Paul asked, the unbelievers in this world, should their unbelief make Christ our substitute's faith without effect? It's not possible. He's God. God says, "Yea, I have spoken it, I'll also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, and I will also do it." Now, is that your God? That sounds to me like God does what he wants to. Our God is where? David said he's in the heavens. What's he doing, David? Whatsoever he pleased. That sounds to me like a God that does what he wants to. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he. Not that he tried to do, or that he hoped to do, or that he wanted to do. That did he. And he did it in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. And let me say it again. That sounds like a God that's in control of me. Salvation's of the Lord. Of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. When the gospel is preached, it's always the same outcome. Some believe it and some do not. However, in verse 23, the Apostle Paul said, "For all have sinned and come short." I was reminded this past week of what it is to come short. I'm convinced we don't think about it enough. As most of you know, my immediate family and I went to the Smoky Mountains for Christmas, and one of the things that we wanted to do was to take the grandchildren to Dollywood. And upon entering the park, we soon noticed what seemed to be the first stop for most everyone with children, and it was called Dollywood's Centralized Measuring Station. And the first thing I thought was, great. They're going to weigh me too. Everybody wants to weigh me. The doctor wants to weigh me. Now Dollywood wants to weigh me. I guess they think I'm going to break one of the roller coasters or something. But I soon realized that it was for the kids. It was to measure the height of the children to determine whether or not it was safe for them to ride. And it was here at the measuring station where a Dollywood employee measured the height of your child and then gave them a color-coded wristband, and that color-coded wristband corresponded to the color-coded signs on each ride. And if your color came short of the color required for that ride, it simply meant that you were too short to ride that ride. No exceptions. This was Dollywood law. I'm sure that the theme park experts and engineers and amusement park specialists, insurance underwriters, and everyone else had studied long and hard to reduce the risk of injury, especially on children. And this rule, this law, was really what was best for them. If you came up short of the height required, you didn't ride. And you know what? When the child was measured and they gave them the corresponding colored wristband, I never heard one child or one parent say, "Well, that's not fair." Not one person said that Dollywood wasn't fair. The same law applied to all. I didn't hear one child or one parent say, "Hey, I've done my best to grow taller. Doesn't that count for something?" Nope. Doesn't count for anything. It's the law, and you've come short. Some of the kids I saw getting measured came up way short of getting to ride the big rides. And if we'd tried to sneak our grandchildren on the big Wild Eagle roller coaster, they would have kicked us out. You know why? We would have broken their law. How come it is that man seems to give no arguments to the world's rules and regulation? For the most part, men and women are peaceful folks. But you tell a man or a woman that God has yet to reveal the truth to, and you tell them that they've sinned and that they've come short of the glory of God and that they've offended God and His holy law and His holy justice, and I'm going to tell you what will happen. They'll get mad. The truth of the matter is, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. When each of us stand at God's centralized measuring station called the holy law of God, oh my, we too will come up way short. All of us will. We're all in the same boat. So let's just for a few minutes consider this familiar verse of Scripture. Look at it again with me, Romans 3:23. First thing, for all. Everyone has come up short. Everyone that has ever lived on earth. Everyone that has ever taken a breath. Every person born of a woman has this in common. They have all sinned. Every one of them. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. This evil was common among all, and it grieved him in his heart. We read a few verses later, and God looked upon the earth and beheld it was corrupt. For all flesh, how much flesh? All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The wise men said, "For there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good. Not one, not one. Not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Ecclesiastes 7:20. And then Paul wrote this in Galatians 3, verse 22. "Scripture hath concluded all under sin." How many? All. Everybody. Do you remember what John said? He said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us." For all. You and I are in that group. All. Secondly, what have all these done? Well, the first thing the apostle mentions is sin, isn't it? Do you know that the Greek word for sin in this verse means miss the mark? Yes, my grandchildren missed the mark at Dollywood to ride many of the adult rides. But you and I have sinned against God, and the penalty for us is far, far, far more severe. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. We get quiet on that one, don't we? Behold, all souls are mine is the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. James 1:15. We say it all the time. We say it because it's true. We sin because we're sinners. How else does a man come forth from the womb speaking lies? Only one that is conceived in sin, as David said he was. And only one who's born in sin does such things as we do. And thirdly, our sin has caused us to fall way short of the glory of God. To come short of the glory of God for you and I is a given. If not, Paul would have never encouraged us as he did in his epistles. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, he wrote, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There seems to be a way for me not to come short. I want to know more about that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul wrote that you should walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Paul said, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, how are you and I going to obtain the glory of God when you and I come short of it? When you and I have missed it, we've missed the mark. How can I obtain that perfect righteousness that God requires in order for me to be accepted by Him? The answer hadn't changed, by the way. Same answer I gave you last week to the question. Peter said, I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Where does that glory come from? Well, it can't come from me. You know why? Because I missed the mark. I mean, I missed it by a bunch. By a bunch. Come way, way short. Scripture's already plainly told us that we've missed it. So how do we get it? Isn't it obvious from these verses that there's only one way? Only one way that a sinner can keep from coming short, missing the mark of the glory of God. It's only in Jesus Christ that we obtain it. Now, men and women have devised many ways of salvation. Today's religion has given sinners all kinds of roads to heaven. The sad thing is it's not so. Anymore, there are many ways to reconciliation. There are many ways to redemption. But the Bible, God's Word, let me pause there. Do you believe this is God's Word? Now, you don't have to audibly answer, but I'm asking you. Do you believe this is God's Word? If you don't, then you will never believe what it says. God will never reveal His Word to one who doesn't believe it's His Word. This is the reality of the matter. God's going to have to first convince you that this is His Word, and then He's going to have to reveal it to you. And all that does is just prove how dead we are. We can understand one, though, can't we? God has but one gospel. God has but one Savior. God has but one mediator. There's but one way to be reconciled to God. There's but one way to be saved. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what we saw this morning. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Sadly, what we have in religion today is filled with those who are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I've met some young men lately, that's just the case. Ever learning, educated, take more classes, learn more doctrine. Ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:17. That should tell us something. Friends, you can go to seminary. You can get theological training. You can study the scriptures hours a day. But unless God Almighty intervenes in a sinner's life, unless God gives us a new heart, alive unto God, a heart that understands, a heart that believes, you'll never come to the knowledge of the truth. You know why? Because salvation's of the Lord. And He will not share His glory with another. You're in Romans 4. Turn back a page or two to Romans 2. Verse 28. Paul here says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter of the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now, Paul here is speaking of believers. He's talking about true spiritual Jews. When Paul says he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, what he's saying is this. He's saying he is not a believer, he's not a Christian, who is one outwardly. A true believer is one who is so inwardly. What does that mean? What's Paul saying? Well, the circumcision Paul's speaking of is not a physical circumcision. It's a spiritual circumcision. It's a circumcision of the heart. Our Lord once said to the religious leaders of His day, He said, "You call me Lord with your lips. Lord, Lord. You call me Lord with your lips. You go through the motions. You follow closely the rituals and the ceremony. You tithe. You fast. You pray. You attend church. But your heart is far from me. Your heart is far from me." Now listen. There's a night and day difference in having religion and in having Christ in your heart. What we see today, for the most part, is what the Scriptures call a form of godliness. But it denies the power thereof. Religion has substituted church membership for repentance. The message of the gospel is repent and believe, be baptized. Today, people say, "Join the church, everything will be all right." Religion has substituted their decision, their will, their worth, their work, for the power of God. That heart work of God's grace in the soul. Men have confused their walk down an aisle with a work of grace. God's grace declares that it's God who comes to us. Did you know that Christ has never been lost? I found Jesus. He wasn't lost. I'm the one that's lost, and He came to seek and to save that which is lost. We got this all turned around. It's not something we work out on our own. It's not something that we earn, that we merit, or that we deserve. It's the gift of God. Religion has substituted worship for activities. Religion too busy counting people and counting money than to worship and to preach Christ. I kid you not. I have an acquaintance who goes to church in Henderson. I don't even know if I remember the name, so it don't matter. But he and his wife hold an office at that church. You know what it is? You know what it's called? Counters. They are counters. What do they count? They count the people, and they count the money. It's true. We don't have any counters here. God knows those who belong to Him. God knows who gives what. I don't, and I don't want to know. But God knows, and just so you know, we post every single expense of this church on that back bulletin board for all to see. We're not hiding anything. We're not hiding anything. We have nothing to hide, especially knowing that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him, God Almighty, with whom we have to do. God knows what we're doing. We first stand responsible to God. And We endeavor to avoid any and all appearance of evil. Why? For the glory of God. But unless we have Christ, we still come short. Religion too busy trying to make God's gospel more acceptable. They're trying to take all the wretches and the worms out of their preaching. They believe that everyone is basically good and doing the best that they can, and God's okay with that. Is He? What does this book say? It says you must be perfect to be accepted. One of the old writers referred to religion in his day as much ado about nothing. And the child of God sees clearly that modern day religion is no different. It's just much ado about nothing. Self-proclaimed churches have substituted much ado about nothing for the truth of salvation, which is by the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. You leave that out, you've left it all out. I'm not saying that people aren't sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. And I'm not saying that people in religion aren't moral. To my shame, many are more moral than I am. I'm not saying that folks don't do good works. They do good works. No doubt they do. And I'm thankful for the good works they do. But what I'm saying, friends, is this. Today's mainstream religion is man-centered. I don't know how else to say it. It's certainly not God-centered. You don't have to listen long to find that out. Religion has become man-centered. Man is his own source of his own religion. He's not getting it from this book. By his decision, by his will, man is the one who makes the difference. And God's reduced to a bystander who I suppose long ago made salvation possible according to them. And he patiently waits on sinners to decide what they want to do. That's not my God. That's not my God. And if that's your opinion and estimation of God Almighty, you're going to be alarmingly surprised and rudely awakened when you find out who God really is. Men by nature have no fear, no reverence of God. But one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And men and women won't be so cocky then. No, sir. I hear men and women talk a lot today about what sinners should do for God. We talk about it often. Salvation today seems to be all about doing and giving something to God. You notice that? Give Him your heart. Give Him your life. Give Him your tithe. Give Him your talent. Give Him your time. God doesn't need you to give Him anything. But I certainly need for Him to do something for me. Don't you? Number one, I need Him to give me life. I lost it in the garden. I lost it in Adam. I lost it by birth and by practice. I need God to give me a new heart. A heart that believes and trusts Him. My heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And sometimes God lets me see it. Oh, and it's not pleasant. I need God to give me Christ as my substitute and my sacrifice and my surety, because He's the only one whom God will accept. And we're accepted in Him and nowhere else. We're accepted in the Beloved. Does God have a need? When did this happen? If God has a need, then He ceased to be God. And even if God could have a need, He wouldn't ask you or me for help. He said so Himself. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. And I love the way that reads. He said, if I were hungry, but I'm not, I wouldn't tell you. And this is why. The world is mine and the fullness thereof. I don't need your help. I don't have any needs. I'm God. Everything belongs to the Lord. It's all on loan to us. God doesn't have a need. God provides men and women's needs. How? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There it is again. Does this make you happy? The Scriptures say Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God did something for Noah. Noah had sinned and come short of the glory of God, just like every other man and woman on earth whose thoughts of the hearts were only evil continually. Noah found grace. Who called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees? God called him out. God said, go into a land I'll show thee and I'll make thee a great nation. It didn't add anything to God, friends. God was already a great God before he ever called Abraham out. God was a great God. And he's still a great God because he's the same. He never changes. He's immutable. All men by nature think they don't need God. And when these men pleasers preach, they basically agree with the nature of man. They tell sinners that God needs their cooperation. Now, this is a cooperative effort. And if God needed your cooperation, then you don't need God. But he doesn't need your cooperation. And he never has, and he never will. Jonah, from the belly of a fish, cried, salvation is of the Lord. And the scriptures say, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Salvation's of the Lord. Noah knew it. Abraham knew it. Jonah knew it. Do you know it? It's not something I do for myself. I know that. It's something that God does for me. David didn't talk about what all he did for the Lord. He did some great things. What did David talk about? He talked about what the Lord did for him. The Lord, he maketh me to lie down. He makes me lie down. Well, I don't want to lie down, Lord. Lie down anyway. He makes me to rest in him, doesn't he? Oh, how many times do we buckle? Oh, you know, rest. Lie down. The Lord leadeth me beside the still waters. Who does? The Lord does. He restores my soul. I do nothing for him. Oh, if you can restore something to God, you're God. When we worship God, we're not doing anything for him. We're only doing what we should do. When we give out of our need to do so. You know that? God loves a cheerful giver, but God doesn't need our money. We have to pay bills, and God's ordained means of doing that is through the giving of his people. We don't beg for money, and we don't shame people into giving. We don't even pass out an offering plate anymore. If people want to give, they'll give. And when they give, they're not giving because God has a need. We're giving because we have a need. Did you ever notice, and I'm almost finished, I'm not going to keep you much longer. Did you ever notice when our Lord Jesus was talking about the sheep and the goats? You know, he separated one on one side and one on the other side, one on the right, one on the left. And when he told the sheep that they had ministered to him in prison, do you remember their reaction? How did we do that? When did we do that? And the Lord said, for I was hungered and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. They said, Lord, when did we ever see you like that? We don't remember doing anything for you. And the Lord said, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. So these people had to be reminded of what they had done. They didn't even remember. You know why? Because they're thinking about what he's done for them. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that, we've been weighed in the balances and have been found wanting. So what are we going to do? The good news is actually there's nothing for us to do. Look at verse 24. Being justified, how? Freely. By his, and that being God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And there you have the gospel. Isn't it? So simple, so plain. Being justified freely. By God's mercy and God's grace. Not by works of righteousness that we've done. No, no. but by and through His grace and His mercy, He saved. It's called substitution. It's called salvation. And it's of the Lord, and He receives all the glory. And being in Christ, we no longer come short of it. Well, may God be pleased to add His blessings to the preaching of His Word. May God make these things effectual to your heart.